Well, church, we come to our Bible reading this morning, and it's in the second epistle of Paul, the apostle, to Timothy. So, the second epistle of Paul, Timothy, and it's reading from chapter 2. Give you a moment to turn there. The scripture says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things." May God bless our reading to us, and Pastor Jan as he comes to preach.
Second Timothy, please, chapter 2, verses 2 through 7. 2 Timothy 2:2-7. Thank you all for praying for us. We were really down. Well, I was really down last weekend. That's why I wasn't here to join you in worship. But thank you for all of you who have prayed and for sending encouraging words and even flowers. Thank you so much. We're deeply encouraged by that. And we're not yet totally out of the woods, as they would say. But thank the Lord for the strength this morning. And just the energy and for the ability to just be here with you and to open the Word of God, it's a joy to be back. I feel like I've been away for like 1,000 years, you know, even if it's just only a weekend. But we continue our study in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And last time we were here, we emphasized the importance of looking at the commands of God here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 through the lenses of being strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We're going to have a lot of challenges here from verses 2 down to the last verse of this chapter. And if we miss that we must do this by grace, dearly beloved, we will struggle a lot. But we must understand that these commands of God are only to be obeyed, are only to be done through the grace that He gives us. That's why He says, be strong in that. Not on your talents, not on your abilities, not on your experience, not on your education, in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And so the passage that we have before us here reads, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these things or these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of his life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things." Father, it is with great humility we come before you asking for wisdom. You said, "O Lord, if any man, anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God and you will give liberally." And so, Lord, we ask for that today. We dare not trust our own earthly human wisdom, but only for heavenly wisdom that you give. Guide us, Lord, into each thought, each precept, each word, that we may be able to see where we can apply. And what Paul says here, Lord, to have understanding in all things. Lord, I pray that each one of us here this morning will be able to get one nugget of encouragement or challenge in our hearts. May we not leave this place this morning, O Lord, untouched, unchanged. Help us see your truth and love it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Dearly beloved, we have come to chapter 2, and chapter 2 is passing on the truth. Chapter 1 is protecting the truth. We should not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Chapter 2 is a challenge to pass it on. And Paul gives us here 8 different pictures, if you may, illustrations as to how to pass on the truth. And this morning, we will discuss four. As a teacher, like a soldier, like an athlete, and like a farmer. So first, let's go and look at verse number 2 here. It says, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And here's the challenge. Number 1, pass on the truth like a teacher, which was exemplified here by the Apostle Paul. And it's the prescription, dearly beloved. Like a faithful teacher, pass on God's truth without changing it. Pass on God's truth without changing it. You know, whether we are conscious or not, we are teaching all the time. Whether by our words, by our choices, by our actions, by our decisions, by our lives. You know, one night, we're so amazed when we're having our devotion time, and it's time to pray. And usually, Paige will have the opportunity to choose who will pray first. And when it came to her, she prayed like out of this world, like a very long prayer. I've never heard her pray before. She usually prays, "Thank you, Lord, for a lovely day. Amen." That's it. But that specific night, she prayed for her friends. She even prayed for Isla to know Christ as her Savior. I was like, where does she learn from this? Of course, I know it sounded like her creche teachers. Sounded like her Sunday school teachers. Sounded like me and Sue at times there. Dearly beloved, whether we're conscious or not, we're teaching. And our kids are observing. They're listening. They're watching. And in that way, we're teaching them, dearly beloved. And so faithful teaching of God's word is an important way of passing on the truth to the next generation. Paul points out here to be faithful in the passing on of things. He says, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men. The word "things" here refer to the gospel truth specifically, but generally, of course, as well, to the biblical truth that we have here in the word of God. Paul says, commit these things to the next generation. Commit here is a command, and it carries the idea of depositing something valuable for safe keeping. It's as if going to the bank. You know, and you have these savings and you want to deposit it because you trust the bank, that the bank will keep it for you or give you some sort of interest. That's the word "commit" here. You are to deposit it because it is very valuable. You want it to be safe. And even there are some institutions that have the safe boxes where you want to keep your, you know, precious jewelry or heirlooms that carries the same idea. And what is to be committed? The word of God says here, things. Chapter 1 verse 13 further explains this, and we have studied this already. Paul says, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me. So these things are the pattern of sound words, the inspired word of God. Paul did this, dearly beloved. Paul taught Timothy while traveling with him and while they were ministering together, especially when they were in Ephesus. And there were witnesses who can vouch for the teachings of the Apostle Paul. We see Luke there, and we see Barnabas there, and Silas, and even Peter was there. And so that's why Paul says here, going back to chapter 2, verse 2, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses." Among many witnesses, Paul faithfully did this to Timothy. And what was taught to Timothy, he says, the same. Commit them to faithful men. Not just anybody, but faithful men. Who in return will be able to teach others also. The word faithful there is the same word in chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, where the word of God says, only Luke is with me, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful for me for ministry. And Tychicus, I have sent to Ephesus, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. These are the words here. He is useful to me for ministry. Those are the words that would exemplify or expound the word faithful. The man reflecting the character of God's faithfulness to ensure the passing on of the truth. In fact, dearly beloved, today you're sitting down there. I'm standing up here because of that faithful passing on of the truth from generation to generation. Listen, if somebody stopped doing this at some point, you and I would not be here. The point that we're here enjoying the learning of the Word of God, enjoying the Christian life that we enjoy today, is a testimony that somebody was connected with this kind of passing on of the truth from generation to generation. Looking at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, we see here four generations. Paul, Timothy, faithful men, and others. And then everyone is connected there. So dearly beloved, like a faithful teacher, passing on God's truth is a must. But we must never change God's truth. So that's the prescription. But listen, there are also pitfalls. Pitfalls. The first pitfall is committing other things. Other things. Or committing with the changed gospel of the Word of God. That's the pitfall here. And the Word of God has a lot of warnings about these kind of actions. 2 Timothy 2:2 is very clear. You pass on the things, not other things. Now, it's very interesting that other churches can pass on a lot of skills, a lot of books, a lot of learnings, a lot of courses, but they fail to pass on the thing, the Word of God. And the other mistake is that other churches would do is that they pass on the gospel that was changed, either mutilated, either added something to it, or took something from it. It's never the same. But the emphasis of the Apostle Paul here and the pitfall that we must be concerned is that you must pass on the things unchanged. Nothing else. Hebrews 13, verse number 9. Warns us, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. When I highlight the words, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. Don't be carried away and don't pass them on. Titus, when Paul wrote to Titus, he also warned Titus about this kind of warning. Titus 1, 10 to 11. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of this honest gain. 2 Timothy chapter 2, just a few verses after the verses that we have just read, but shun, in verse number 16, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that their resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Dearly beloved, Paul's words are clear, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. The second pitfall, I believe, is to being a stagnant teacher. Being a stagnant teacher. No, I have teachers that know their material very well, and they have been unchanged for many years. I'm not saying that we need to change the Word of God. But once they're ready, that's it. They can memorize it, cover to cover. But as a student of the Word of God, we are never satisfied. Always learn. We always study. We never neglect being diligent. Isn't it what the Word of God tells us here in 2 Timothy chapter 3? When the Word of God tells us that we must be diligent. We must study to show ourselves approved unto God. That's the encouragement for us. We never arrived. We never say, oh, I have learned so much already. I don't need to read the Word of God anymore. It's staggering. If you look at the surveys nowadays on how many really read the Bible. And not just reading the Bible. How much more study the Bible? It's so sad. Christians don't spend time in reading the Word of God. Dearly beloved, if you stop learning today, that's what Howard Hendricks said, you stop teaching tomorrow. To us Christians, the encouragement is you should never be a stagnant teacher. As a parent, as a mother, as a father, as Sunday school teachers, as preachers, as Christians of today, you never stop reading the Word of God. In fact, the gateway to the book of Psalms, Psalm 1, outlines to us that blessed man. And what is that blessed man? What is his delight? What is it that really describes his life? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. That's the blessed man. He meditates day and night. So, dearly beloved, if we are on this journey of being a faithful teacher, passing on God's truth without changing it, we should never be a stagnant teacher, but always a learner of the Word of God. We never graduate from learning from the Word of God. Now, if you want to be a faithful teacher, you need to look to Jesus Christ. You need to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Out of the 90 times Jesus Christ was addressed directly in the Gospels, 60 times he was called teacher. 60 times. And in John 13:13, he accepted that title. You call me teacher and rightfully say, and rightfully I am a teacher. Even other people would call him a teacher from God. Jesus was indeed a teacher from God. He is the best teacher. He taught the truth and he is our best example. Maybe today you're thinking, how can I be a good teacher to my kids, to my family, or to my ministry? Look to Christ. He's our best teacher. But the second, dearly beloved, is not only passing on the truth like a teacher, but in verses 3 and 4, pass on the truth like a soldier. Paul continues in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. So here's the prescription. Like a good soldier, pass on God's truth with an unswerving commitment. Unswerving commitment. That's why Paul says, you therefore must endure hardship. By the way, those words, you therefore must endure hardship, is one Greek word only, which means to suffer hardships together with. We know that being a soldier is no easy task, is no easy role. When a soldier is commissioned to go to war with his comrades, he is expected to suffer hardships together with them. There is no special treatment. When you're assigned to a desert, you suffer there. You're assigned to the rainforest of Southeast Asia, you suffer there. Little to no sleep, you get that. Meager to no food, you get that. Even if your entire body is racked with pain because you have been traveling on the ground with your elbows, you get that. Because you know that as a soldier, hardship is a part of your life. But since you know that your country depends on you, you have an unswerving commitment to follow the orders given to you. You're there, and there's no retreat, no surrender for you. In the same manner, dearly beloved, as followers of Christ, we are commanded to pass on God's truth with an unswerving commitment. We must have a keen focus on the task at hand. We have a story to tell to the nations that shall turn their hearts to the right. A story of truth and mercy. A story of peace and light. A story of peace and light, says the hymn. Expect hardship, fellow soldier. That's the life of a Christian. They will come. But again, remember verse number 1. You need to be strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if hardship comes, we must be like the Apostle Paul. What did he say in Philippians? When you read his words to the Philippian believers, he knew there were hardships coming. He suffered himself. But look at Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. He says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And it's the next few words. And the fellowship, the partaking of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Dearly beloved, as soldiers of Christ today, we must endure hardship. And through hardships, we must have an unswerving commitment to pass on the truth in spite of the hardships that we face. Now, what are the pitfalls that we as soldiers of Christ must be warned about? There are two, I believe, in the passage here given to us, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse number 4, Paul says, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. The first pitfall is, as a soldier of Christ, you are getting entangled. The word entangled there is being involved in or being twined in the affairs of this life. A soldier in duty, says one commentator, must be completely severed from the normal affairs of civilian life. Can you imagine a soldier in the heat of battle, and there he is with his cell phone trying to post something in Facebook? And all of his bullets are like everywhere, and bombs, you know, exploding, and his comrades are telling him, come on this way, and he's just taking selfies like that, and then sending it to his Facebook account? Can you imagine that? No, dearly beloved. No. Only Pastor Jan does that. No. That is so funny. We must not allow the things of this world to distract us. To distract us from our assigned post. From our assigned task. As a soldier of the Lord, we must do away with the things in life that will take us away from the commitment that was entrusted upon us. Passing on. Don't be entangled. The world is so cunning in that. The world will present you a lot of seemingly important things. Seemingly very crucial things that you need to be entangled with. That you need to be busy with. That will take you away from what is really the most important things. And sometimes, they can be sin. And you're enjoying it. And you're swimming in the pool of sin. And you go unnoticed. You unnoticed that you're there already. But we are soldiers of Christ. We must not be entangled with this thing. Oh, dear brother, dear sister, if you're there entangled, ask the grace of God now to be released from that entanglement. To be released from that affair that is not for you. But the second pitfall is found in the second part of verse 4. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of his life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. You know, as a good soldier, your aim is always to please him who enlisted you. And who is that? God, of course. Your captain. But sometimes a pitfall comes in. What's that pitfall? Pleasing self. Pleasing self rather than pleasing God. This is tantamount to being a rogue soldier. Because now, as a rogue soldier, you don't want to follow orders from your captain. You're following orders from yourself. Because you want to please yourself. You want to do it your own way. You want to do it on your own timeline. You want to do your own thing. You don't want to be under God's command. And that's another pitfall. But if you want to be a good soldier, you must be all about what? Pleasing him who enlisted you as a soldier. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ, the royal master, leads against the foe, forward into battle. See his banner go, and the chorus go like this. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. And like the fourth stanza here, dear beloved. Onward then, ye people, join our happy throng, blend with ours your voices in the triumph song, glory, Lord, and honor unto Christ the King. These through countless ages men and angels sing. That's what our lives must be about. Glory, Lord, and honor of Christ. So today, as you sit down there, as I stand here preaching the word, is my life glorifying God? Is my life honoring God? Is my life lauding Christ? And I claim to be a Christian? And I claim to be a soldier of Christ? Well, dearly beloved, if you want to be a good soldier, look to Christ. Look to Christ. He is the captain of the heavenly host. And he has given us the armor. The armor of God. And with him, there is victory. I mentioned about being entangled this morning. Maybe this morning you're there. And you may say, it's so hard, Pastor, to get unentangled. I don't know if I could go back. I don't know if I can release myself from where I have put myself now. Brother, sister, if you're truly saved, you have the Spirit. You have help. You have the armor. The total armor. You must wear the whole armor of God. You ask and you call upon the name of the Lord. Nothing is impossible with the captain of the heavenly hosts. But not only pass on the truth like a teacher, pass on the truth like a soldier, but pass on the truth like an athlete. Verse number 5. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Here's the prescription. Like a determined athlete, pass on God's truth by submitting to God's standards. By submitting to God's standards. I recently learned how to play pickleball. I love it. I love it. And when I first played, it was like, okay, just take from your experience of volleyball and ping pong and badminton, you know, because I played those in the past, and just use that, you know, just use that, just gain from that experience and all of the power that you can have from all of your muscle memory that you can have. And by the way, I mean, your opponents are not really that young anyways, you know, in my mind, you know, you're like 50s and 60s. What could go wrong? I can easily defeat these guys. I mean, I was the youngest there, you know. I was like, because I went there with my racket, you know, that some of us here. So I went to play there. Oh, dearly beloved, I was humbled. I was humbled. First, of course, I didn't know all the rules. There's a place there they call kitchen that you can go in and hit the ball from there. I always kept going there. Kept losing points because of that. Kept going there and going there and going there. And the power that I thought I had wasn't working for me. I learned that there is more beauty and there's more discipline in control. I walked away from that first day with such a sad face. Those old people I thought I would defeat defeated me many times over. Many times over. But don't worry about me. I learn. But the point here is this. If you don't know the rules of the game, no matter how powerful you are, I almost hit some of them because I was like, but there was no point because I was in the kitchen. Knowing the rules of the game is as important as your skill. That's why here Paul says, and also if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Know the rules, win the game. And you can use the rules of the game for your advantage. But if you don't know it, you will lose points. You will not gain points. In the same way, in this ministry of passing on God's truth, we must submit to God's standards if we want to win. We have already mentioned that we must never change the message. Never. We must be true to the message. But dearly beloved, also, God is not just mindful of the message we pass on, but He is also mindful of the messenger. He has standards for the messenger, for the athlete. Be ye holy, for I am holy. You must be a vessel unto honor. We have qualifications for a pastor, qualifications for a deacon. Paul understands this. That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 27, he says, "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." See, he disciplines himself. Discipline is key. As an athlete, it's key. Discipline. Not just whacking everything out of proportion. There is discipline because there is bounds. There are boundaries, dearly beloved. So as an athlete, there must be discipline if you want to pass on the truth. You can't just do whatever you want. That's why we learn of restaurants that's specially geared for athletes. You know, they go there and they order food, the kind of food that they need, protein or whatnot. And they have these special drinks that they drink. And they have this regimen that they do in the morning, how to end their evening. That's disciplined. In fact, if you go to the pitfalls, that's one of the pitfalls of an athlete, being an undisciplined athlete. Because if you're undisciplined, you will not win. If you go there to 1 Corinthians 9, 27 we have read, but 25 also says, "And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things." Not just some things. All things. He's watchful. He's in control. There's self-control in all things. "Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run, thus not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air." And that's verse 27. "But I discipline my body." We need to be disciplined. But the second pitfall of an athlete is being a cheat. Being a cheat. That's why there in verse number 5, "And also if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules." If you don't, you're a cheat. And I'm sure you can remember during the Sydney Games here in 2000. That the representative of America, Marion Jones, hailed as the fastest woman during this time. An American sprinter and long jumper shot to fame in that Sydney Games when she won 3 gold medals and 2 bronze medals. Suspicions quickly arose, not just because of her incredible feats, but more importantly because her husband, an American shot putter, tested positive for steroids. She vehemently denied any illegal doings until in 2007 when she admitted she had used steroids in training for the Sydney Games. All of her medals were stripped. Don't be a cheat. But if you want to be a determined athlete, you need to look to Jesus. He's our best example of someone who was very determined. He came. He was focused on his purpose, on his mission, to do the will of the Father. "Not my will," he said, "but yours be done." He has the determination of an athlete. But the fourth and the last, dearly beloved, not only pass on the truth like a teacher, pass on the truth like a soldier, pass on the truth like an athlete, but lastly, pass on the truth like a farmer. Verses 6 to 7, 2 Timothy chapter 2. "The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things." Here's the prescription, according to Paul. "Like a hardworking farmer, pass on God's truth with an eye on the reward of the harvest." Pass on God's truth with an eye on the reward for the harvest. Paul now shifts his focus on being the hard-working farmer. The word hard-working there in verse number 6 means simply to work hard or to feel fatigue. In other words, this is a farmer who exerts effort. Doesn't stop until the work is done. No matter if the muscles are aching, the knees are shaking because of the posture that they do. In the Philippines, they still do the regular way on how to plant rice. And that's like this. One stalk at a time. And it's beautiful how the farmers do that from early in the morning till the afternoon. Take a short break during daytime, middle of the day for noon break for lunch, but they continue after that. Interestingly, one commentator says Paul qualifies this category by presenting a particular type of farmer, one who is hardworking. Now, not every person who worked on a farm in Timothy's day was devoted to it. Yet those who were devoted had a right to expect compensation for their efforts. The commentator continues, the stereotype of the hardworking farmer exists for a reason. And this has been a common analogy from ancient times until today. A hard-working farmer is known for rising early in the morning, attending to a variety of important issues throughout the day, and sometimes even tending to problems in the evening. The saying, a farmer's work is never done, has become popular for this very reason. A hard-working farmer always seems to be either at work or thinking about what work is next. That's the hard-working farmer. And so Paul says here, if we want to pass on the truth, be that hard-working farmer. You're working, and yet you're also thinking, what else can I do? The work never stops. You grab every opportunity to teach. Whether on your holiday, you're inserting all of these opportunities. You're inserting the gospel there, the God's truth there. Whether you're swimming in the swimming pool or traveling in an airplane or riding on in your car, or whether you're eating lunch or whatever, you're there working hard, passing on the truth. And the joy of a hard-working farmer is ought to be the first to receive his share of crops. That's what the Word of God says here. Must be first to partake of the crops. There is reward in working hard in the ministry, dearly beloved. There is reward for it. Isn't that what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? After presenting the evidence of Christ's resurrection, he ends that chapter by saying this, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The Philippines have always talked about the American dream. Everybody wanted to go to America to have a dip on that bowl of American dream, to work hard there so that at the end of the day they could have a better life and they could help their family back to the Philippines. Thankfully, it's spread now. A lot of Filipinos like to go to Australia now for the Australian dream. And yes, there's some sort of reward for that. But dearly beloved, in the ministry, there is greater reward. In the passing on of God's truth, there is greater reward. Because you know what? God is the greatest rewarder. God is the greatest judge. The Word of God even asks, shall not the judge of all earth do right? There is nothing that you do for the kingdom of God that will ever be unnoticed in the eyes of God. So the pitfall for a farmer is being a lazy farmer. If you're a lazy farmer, you will miss the rain. If you're a lazy farmer, you will miss the season when you were supposed to be planting. And when everybody else is harvesting, you're there looking at your field with nothing. Nothing. And dearly beloved, many times in the Word of God, especially in the book of Proverbs, God condemns laziness. Laziness. How are you as a farmer today? If you want to be a hard-working farmer, look to Jesus. He completely obeyed the Heavenly Father. He was no lazy son. He was no lazy man. For only 3 years here on earth, he accomplished the work that God had given him. He prayed much. He taught much. And there were times that, yes, he needed to retreat and rest. But fatigue never stopped him. He continued on with his eyes set on the cross so that God the Father was so pleased with his Son. And so, dearly beloved, as we end this study this morning, as we end this, look at verse number 7. Paul says, consider what I say. In other words, all of us here listening and reading this, learning from this, consider, don't make this as another sermon that goes in from your one ear and leaves your head from the other ear. Don't. Consider. Think about these things and look at your life. Where am I? Am I a faithful teacher? Am I a good soldier? Am I a disciplined athlete? Am I a hard-working farmer? Paul says, consider what I say. Don't leave this place, dearly beloved, with nothing there in your heart. But pray to God. Lord, by your grace, help me to apply these things today in my life. Wherever you are in your spiritual life, these are things that we need to consider. And Paul gives the blessings, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Sometimes life or the world in our own flesh gives us a blurry look into the Christian life, don't they? But may your prayer this morning be this: Lord, give me understanding of where I am now. Open my eyes, Lord. Maybe there are lies in my life. Maybe there are things in my life that I think are good for me but are not. And I'm not the teacher, the soldier, the athlete, the farmer that I should be for your glory. Or brother or sister, may you leave this place with such resolution for understanding in all things. But this morning, if this doesn't make sense to you, maybe what you truly need is salvation in Christ. Maybe what you truly need is forgiveness from your sin. Maybe you say, I'm not really there, Pastor. I don't even consider myself as a Christian. Well, you need to understand that you're a sinner. And that there's nothing in your capacity to save yourself. But the wages of your sin, you know what, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You must call upon the name of the Lord to save you. And He will. He will. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenges, O Lord, for the reminders. And indeed, O Lord, as Paul prayed for us, may we have understanding in all things. Bless this message in our hearts, that may it bring fruits of the Spirit in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.